And Israel's latest air and artillery strikes killed dozens more civilians across the Gaza Strip, raising the Genocide Award's death toll to over 44,200. Hello and welcome, everybody. A ceasefire between Lebanon and Israel has officially come into effect, ending over a year of the Israeli regime's deadly attacks on the country, which intensified during the last 2 months. This after U.S. President Joe Biden announced that both sides had agreed to a deal. The Israeli war cabinet approved the U.S. brokered deal ahead of Biden's announcement. The U.N. Chief Antonio Guterres welcomed the cessation of hostilities, hoping it would put an end to the war, suffering and destruction. Under the agreement, the fighting at Lebanon's southern border will come to a complete end. The deal will also see the Israeli troops withdraw from southern Lebanon, with the Lebanese army redeploying in the region. Hezbollah will then move its assets to the north of the Litani River. The transition process is set to take place during a 60-day period. Meanwhile, Lebanon's resistance movement Hezbollah says it needs to review the terms of the ceasefire agreement reached between Lebanon and the Israeli regime. Senior Hezbollah official Mahmoud Qomati says the group needs to make sure the agreement is the same deal the two sides reached last week in an effort to bring the Israeli war to an end. He said that Hezbollah does not trust Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to adhere to the terms of the agreement. Hezbollah has said that it will not accept any deal that violates Lebanon's sovereignty. The ceasefire deal has drawn reactions from inside the occupied territories. Israeli far-right minister Itamar Ben-Gvir has said Tel Aviv did not achieve the war's goals of returning northern residents to their homes safely. Meanwhile, an opinion poll by Israel's Channel 13 shows more than 60% believe that the regime did not win the war with Hezbollah. The Israeli aggression against Lebanon also resulted in staggering financial losses for the regime, with total damages estimated at $1.35 billion over the past year. We earlier asked author and political activist Eve Engler to share his insight about the ceasefire agreement between Hezbollah and Israel. Here's what he had to say.
All into a longer-term agreement. I think that Israel went in, they thought they had smashed Hezbollah with their, you know, the walkie-talkie and assassination of Nasrallah. And they obviously weakened Hezbollah by doing all that, but they were, you know, not able to completely destroy Hezbollah. And so Israel has basically wants some form of out from the fighting. They haven't been able to advance very far. And, I mean, they can obviously keep dropping bombs on Beirut and they can keep blowing stuff up, but they aren't able to, destroy Hezbollah. Hezbollah has clearly shown its ability to continue firing rockets all across Israeli territory. So that is obviously different than Gaza. So Israel, you know, wants an out, and the U.S. is then able to sort of negotiate this. So I think, yeah, it could evolve into a longer term, but it also could, not hold for more than 12 hours or 24 hours.
Well, just hours before the ceasefire, the Israeli regime pressed ahead with its airstrikes on Lebanon, striking once again the southern suburbs of the capital, Beirut. Israeli warplanes bombed a residential complex in the Nowayri area of Beirut, killing 7 people. Multiple areas west of Baalbek in the Bekaa Valley in eastern Lebanon were hit as well. The IOF also bombed 20 buildings in Dahiya, the southern suburb of Beirut. In southern Lebanon, the Israeli military has struck around 30 targets since Tuesday morning. The regime's warplanes have kept pounding Beirut and southern Lebanon indiscriminately. Despite international efforts to establish a ceasefire, the Israeli war on Lebanon has so far claimed the lives of over 3,700 people and left nearly 15,700 others injured. Hezbollah has also carried out fresh retaliatory operations against Israeli military sites and settlements deep inside the occupied territories, hitting a number of the regime's vital bases. In its latest statement, the group said it has launched an aerial attack using squadrons of advanced drones, targeting a series of sensitive military objectives in Tel Aviv and its surroundings, and scoring direct hits. Hezbollah also targeted Israel's Shraga base four times with drones and rockets. The base is the administrative headquarters of the Golani Brigade north of Acre. The group also hit a number of Israeli settlements, including Ma'alat Tarshiha and Kabri, with a salvo of rockets. The Lebanese resistance targeted gatherings of Israeli forces in a number of settlements, including Metula and Kiryat Shemona. Hezbollah also destroyed an Israeli bulldozer and a Merkava tank near Khiyam in southern Lebanon, resulting in casualties among its crew. Israeli air and artillery strikes continue to pound Gaza, leaving more Palestinian civilians dead and injured across the blockaded territory. At least eight people were killed after Israeli warplanes bombed a school housing displaced Palestinians east of Gaza City. Elsewhere in the city, several people, including children, were killed in the Israeli bombing of a Palestinian home in Al Zaytun neighborhood. In northern Gaza, an Israeli quadcopter opened fire, killing a child and injuring several others in Jabalia. The Israeli aggression, which began in October last year, has so far claimed the lives of more than 44,200 Palestinians. Over 104,000 others have also been injured. Lack of food, water, and other basic necessities is taking its toll on the Gaza population. A Geneva-based rights organization says Israel has been preventing the entry of much-needed aid for more than a year now. Our Gaza correspondent, Moti Abu Mosabe, joined us earlier with more details on the Israeli attacks across the besieged territory.
Let me begin with the heinous massacre that was perpetrated by the Israeli occupation forces against the Palestinian people in a Zaytun neighborhood, whereas the Israeli fighter jets attacked and targeted a school, Al-Hurriya school, which is taking shelter by thousands of the Palestinian people there, killing at least 15 Palestinian civilians and injuring more than 30 others. Many of those dead bodies actually were found dismembered and cut into small pieces, indicating how horrific and brutal that attack was against the displaced people. Needless to mention that Azetun neighborhood is still witnessing more cruel and brutal attacks by the Israeli occupation forces, particularly when it comes to the chronic and ceaseless artillery shelling maintained heavily day and night against that area. As you know, Gaza City has been under heavy and constant bombardment since the last night so far. We are talking about continuous air raids targeting several parts of the Gaza City. The first one actually targeted a residential building in the vicinity of the Jordanian hospital in a suburban neighborhood, leaving scores of the Palestinian casualties. When it comes to the northern Gaza Strip, as you know, the Israeli cruel and brutal attacks are still ongoing, unabated, targeting every corner of the northern section of the besieged enclave. The Israeli warplanes also renewed their air raids against the residential buildings in Jabalia refugee camp and Beit Laya City. Several Palestinian houses were struck by the Israeli warplanes. The first one and the last one was in Al-Nuzha Street in Jabalia refugee camp, leaving scores of the Palestinian casualties as well.
Israel has carried out fresh airstrikes on Syria as the regime intensifies its aggression against the Arab country. According to Syrian media, the attacks targeted two border crossings with Lebanon. They came shortly after a ceasefire deal between Israel and Lebanon was announced. Syria's Red Crescent said a volunteer was killed as a result of the attack, which also left a number of volunteers injured. The attack targeted the Al-Dabusia and Al-Arida crossings in the countryside of Homs and Tartus. Earlier, a number of similar air raids also struck two villages in the Homs province. Over the past few months, Israel has stepped up attacks across Syria in violation of international law and Syria's sovereignty. Many civilians have fallen victim to these attacks. Well, a group of seven foreign ministers' summit has wrapped up in Italy amid protests over Israel's genocide in Gaza and its aggression on Lebanon. Max Civili reports.
On Tuesday, foreign ministers from seven of the world's major economies gathered for a second day of talks in the historic town of Fuji, southeast of Rome. During the two-day summit, the ministers of Italy, US, Canada, UK, France, Germany and Japan discussed the situation in West Asia, Ukraine and in the Indo-Pacific as pressure to advance diplomatic efforts to resolve crisis in these regions is mounting. A group of pro-Palestine protesters staged a static demonstration in solidarity with the besieged Palestinians in the vicinity of the venue of the summit meeting. The G7 countries have provided political support for the Israeli regime and have significantly contributed to increasing insecurity and instability in West Asia, particularly through the U.S. military and financial support for Tel Aviv.
This is the G7 summit of genocide. All countries involved are Israel's major accomplices. Not only the US and the EU have unconditionally provided weapons to Netanyahu, but they have not done anything to stop the genocide. They have never condemned Israel for its atrocities. Furthermore, they are trying to delegitimize the International Criminal Court after arrest warrants against Netanyahu and Gallant were issued.
During the protest, international law experts explained that Italy must abide by the ICC's rulings, being one of the early signatories of the treaty that established the International Criminal Court.
I hope the ICC will issue arrest warrants also for all individuals from the US and the EU administrations and for whoever has violated international norms. Enough with this unbearable double standard. Enough with Israel's impunity.
The G7 summit saw the European Union's outgoing foreign policy chief, Josep Borrell, say there are no excuses for Israel to refuse to accept a ceasefire with the Lebanese resistance movement, Hezbollah.
We demand an immediate ceasefire in Gaza, but above all that Israel ends its carnage, its ethnic cleansing, its genocide, which some still find it hard to call it this way.
For the first time, the G7 ministers were joined by their counterparts from Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Jordan, the United Arab Emirates and Qatar, as well as the Secretary General of the Arab League, Max Civili Fuji.
Doctors and health workers in Yemen's capital, Sana'a, are raising their voices in solidarity with Gaza and Lebanon. They staged a protest to condemn what they describe as war crimes committed by Israel, including the targeting of hospitals, medical personnel, and civilians. They're also calling on international bodies to take immediate action. Abdul Latif Al-Mushali reports from Sana'a.
Dozens of medical professionals and health workers gathered in the Yemeni capital Sana'a, united in outrage and grief. Their protests aimed to highlight the ongoing violence in Gaza and Lebanon, denouncing what they called Israel's deliberate attacks on hospitals, doctors and patients.
Our protest today is not only for the health sector in Sana'a, but also in the rest of the governorates. It is a show of solidarity with the Palestinian and Lebanese people, especially the health sector that is suffering greatly amid the ongoing Israeli aggression. We here want to express our full solidarity and our condemnation of the humanitarian and health violations that are taking place.
The demonstrators didn't mince words, accusing Israel of genocide and calling on the international community to take urgent action. They urged the United Nations to pressure Tel Aviv to halt its aggression, which has left more than 54,000 people dead or missing and over 100,000 injured in Gaza alone over the past year.
We declare our full solidarity with Gaza and Lebanon against the direct and systematic violation and targeting by the Zionist entity against health cadres and infrastructure and putting them out of service. We have previously suffered from the U.S.-backed Saudi aggression, so we declare our readiness to go to Gaza and Lebanon to save civilians there.
Among the chants and placards, a sense of vindication was palpable. The group hailed the International Criminal Court's recent arrest warrants for Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and former Minister of Military Affairs Yoav Gallant. For these demonstrators, it's a rare moment of justice in what they describe as a dark chapter of impunity.
For these health workers in Sana'a, the protest is more than a display of solidarity. They see it as a moral obligation to stand against what they describe as crimes against humanity. Their message to the international community is clear. It's time for accountability and action. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
At least four security personnel have been killed and hundreds injured in Pakistan following violent clashes between security forces and supporters of former Prime Minister Imran Khan. Amid escalating unrest, the government has deployed military troops with shoot-on-site orders.
Protesters in Pakistan, led by jailed former Prime Minister Imran Khan's wife, Bushra Bibi, gathered in the capital Islamabad from different parts of the country to stage a sit-in, demanding the release of the former Prime Minister. Violence, chaos and unrest engulfed Islamabad as security forces clashed with thousands of Khan's supporters when they were trying to reach the country's parliament. The clashes have left four security personnel dead and hundreds of others wounded. In response to the escalating violence, the government deployed military troops with shoot-on-site orders against protesters.
Do not cross the red line, or we will be forced to take drastic measures. The government does not want to see any loss of life. The behavior of this political party is a source of embarrassment for the country, as the president of Belarus is in Islamabad on an official visit. We will not compromise on the security of the red zone and will arrest those who will try to enter the red zone.
While vowing to continue their struggle for the release of their detained leader, the protesters demanded that the incumbent government step down.
We are here because we want justice for Imran Khan. He is the only leader who truly represents the people of Pakistan. The current government, led by Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif, is illegitimate. They stole the election, and we will not stop until Khan is released and this corrupt government steps down.
Imran Khan has always fought for the common people. His detention is unfair and politically motivated. The government has no right to silence his voice or the voice of his supporters.
Imprisoned Imran Khan, who was ousted from power in 2022, faces multiple criminal and corruption charges. Despite being behind bars for over a year, Khan's influence over his party remains unshaken, with the latest march showcasing the loyalty and anger of his supporters.
Pakistan's President Asif Ali Zardari and Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif have strongly condemned the violence by the supporters of Imran Khan, stating that bloodshed for political gain will not be tolerated and perpetrators will be brought to book. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Bazaar.
Whether man-made or not, food can have fascinating backstories. Products usually take a long journey before they end up on the dining table. Nevertheless, the food industry follows several golden rules that have helped it steadily grow over time. The most important of these is continuous product innovation and improved production processes to reduce costs and wastage. Others involve packaging and product accessibility, But probably the king of all rules is the taste that drives the food industry.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar, the weekly programme that analyses markets, profits, industries and all sorts of things that connect us nationally and internationally. This week, we will be exploring the food industry and its related agricultural markets. We wanted to see how the food sector has expanded over the years and what companies are doing to increase their profits. So, let's check out the Tasty Grub.
To become more familiar with how much work goes into food production, we visited Golha Food Industries. It was established nearly a century ago, and its products are now a household name. It produces hundreds of items in seven categories, such as dried legumes and fruit, spices and canned products. It also takes great pride in its healthy product line, including gluten-free flour products. This producer has devoted a lot of attention to the packaging of its products. Due to its diverse product list, it purchases such materials as cans, plastic, and cardboard to design the appropriate type of storage systems for distribution. The company has a massive daily output due to its expansive production facilities. Most of the work is done by automated machines, but the fine details are handled by experienced staff. All production processes start when raw material enters the company. These materials are first tested for quality before hitting the production floors, most of which are domestically supplied. After being tested, the material is sent to various closed circuit machines for processing. Then it is time for sorting and more quality control tests before packaging.
Food production is a very sensitive process requiring many checks and controls that guarantee the final product is safe for consumption. And production machines play an essential role as they reduce errors and maintain constant output results. Plus, many of these machines have been domestically engineered, whereas they were previously imported at high prices.
This company has a highly equipped quality control and research and development lab. It's where many new products are created and food safety standards are controlled. Moreover, the staff in this department implement food sciences to make innovative products. It might be interesting to know that this department also has some of the best food tasters. This producer has been awarded Best Research and Development Department in Food Production for many consecutive years. Among its many achievements, it has also been awarded the certificate of favored brand by customers. This wouldn't be possible without adhering to strict national and international food safety and production management standards. Following such standards has helped it maintain its export share in the global food market. With years of experience, this company has grown such that it provides thousands of employment opportunities, both directly and indirectly. It also has thousands of agencies and stores all over the country. Plus, its products can also be purchased online. As part of its future vision, this company is looking to increase its market share both domestically and abroad. It also has long-term plans to increase production and improve the production process for efficiency.
The Iranian food industry has taken giant strides away from its traditional production methods. Industry participants say using food sciences and new technologies has helped the food industry grow faster than before. Never more than now has food been more accessible. In fact, it only requires a touch of a few buttons to receive it at home. Therefore, food packaging is a critical part of the production.
Over the last decade, there has been a great emphasis on developing packaging for the food industry. This is because Iran indigenized many machines needed to process and produce food items such as deli meats, beverages, pickles, and so much more. Proper packaging also increases shelf life, which is important for consumers. Previously, food items such as spices and dairy products were purchased bulk from customers abroad due to a lack of packaging. While exporting items in bulk has benefits, it's not as profitable as selling prepackaged foodstuff. So, in addition to adding value to raw products such as meat, companies have also designed attractive packaging to contain food in more manageable portions. Such a strategy increases not only product quality, but also food safety, which helps producers meet international export standards. This trend also helps companies with branding and has created job opportunities for designers.
As you probably already know, the food industry is heavily dependent on production in the agriculture sector. So it's no surprise that the agriculture sector holds the pulse of national food security and food exports. Plus, it is one of the only sectors that has been barely impacted by the US-imposed sanctions and the global coronavirus outbreak. That was horrible.
We looked at some figures from the Ministry of Agriculture to see how this sector is doing. Last year, around 6 million tons of agricultural and foodstuff products were exported. Trade of these products raked in roughly $4 billion. Pistachio, saffron, and confectionery products topped the export charts in value during that period. Other agriculture sectors, such as livestock, poultry, and aquaculture, have also generated millions of dollars in exports. Last year, nearly 450,000 tons of these items were sent to markets in neighboring regions worth $500 million. Agriculture accounts for 8% of the country's gross domestic product. It might be interesting to know that around half of Iran's total non-oil trade comes from this sector. That's all based on data from Iran's Ministry of Agriculture. According to Iran's Customs Administration, the total non-oil trade value rose nearly 40% last year. Over 120 million tons of non-oil products worth $72 billion were traded with other countries in that period. Meanwhile, the government has implemented measures to encourage the development of agriculture. One trend this sector is witnessing is the application of smart technologies for the cultivation and harvest of various products. There has also been a boom in developing greenhouses and green practices to preserve natural resources. The word plastic was initially used to describe pliable and easily shaped objects. However, it only recently became a name for a category of materials called polymers. Such materials are abundant in nature. Take cellulose, for example. It's the material that makes up the cell walls of plants. However, synthetic polymers are a more recent invention of the last 150 years. These come from the plentiful carbon atoms found in fossil fuels. Since then, they have become an integral part of the industry, technology, and even various sciences.
We will explore Iran's plastic and polymer productions. We will also check out some of its downstream markets and their contributions to the national economy. These days, we use more plastic than ever before. It's terrible. So where does this material come from? And what goes into making this stuff? Let's find out.
Our quest for answers led us to a company specializing in making various polymer products. Parsa Polymer Sharif was established some 20 years ago and is a knowledge-based company that was born in the research department of the University of Sharif. As a leading advanced polymer compound manufacturer, it makes various products essential to everyday living. It produces compounds based on commodity thermoplastic resins like PP, PE, and the famous PET, or PET. It also engineers resins like PVC, and so much more. This knowledge-based company is a major supplier of raw materials to many industries. Some include original equipment manufacturers in the automotive market and PVC pipe producers in the construction industry. Over the years, this company has helped Iran save millions on products that would otherwise be imported. This firm has three main functions: research and development, innovation center, and production. It also has a brand new line for researching and producing biodegradable polymers for the packaging industry. Most of the raw materials needed for production are domestically purchased. When this stuff enters the company, it is first tested and graded based on its quality. Then, according to its intended use, the raw material is formulated and sent to machines for production.
Machines used in the polymer industry utilizes some of the most advanced machinery for production. The extruder is one of the most commonly used machines. They play a central role in plastic production. Extruder lines are the largest converters of plastics worldwide. Some of these machines can be domestically manufactured while others are still imported.
Its products are all tested in its well-equipped research and development lab. The various granules and resin compounds undergo over a dozen tests while being analyzed for quality here. Also, new product formulas are created in this highly technical research and development department. Through these facilities, the company is expanding its product portfolio. Products made here are produced along the lines of exports. So, national and international quality standards are implemented during the production processes. This means the quality of products found here doesn't just match international standards, they go beyond the quality of competing foreign brands in the international arena. The headquarters of this company is located in Sharif University Advanced Technologies Incubator. Owing to this, it has strong relations and collaborations with the scientific community. It has also been awarded for its contributions to the scientific and industrial sectors over the past years. This knowledge-based company also exports its products. The company has a unique future vision strongly intertwined with sustainable business development. This is partly due to its forward-thinking and social and environmental responsibility outlook.
Now, polymers are the primary materials that build many other products. Plastic items have different polymer formulations depending on their application. The majority of polymers made in Iran are domestically consumed. Some of its biggest customers are in the construction sector. Also, plastic is extensively used in the medical industry and transportation.
Almost everything around us is either made of plastic or has some plastic component. Moreover, plastic has played a central role in the development of the medical industry over the past 60 years. These materials are used to create hemodialysis machines, disposable needles, IV drips, and testing equipment vital to modern medicine. Plastics have also had a considerable impact on developing high-quality prosthetics. The National Medical Device Directorate estimates that Iran's share in the global medical device market will reach well over $7 billion in the next 3 years. PVC materials are also largely used in Iran's construction industry. For example, Iran's Doors and Windows Manufacturers Association estimates the domestic demand for PVC doors and windows is around 35,000 tons annually. This is partly due to the current residential construction boom in the country. The home appliance industry is also another mammoth customer of the polymer industry. Based on figures from the Ministry of Industry, Mining and Trade, Iran has doubled its production in this sector over the last 3 years. In 2021, around 15 million home appliance units were produced, with exports soaring to roughly $140 million. So, polymer production is key in expanding many manufacturing industries, which have raked in large amounts of foreign revenue for the country.
Well, I believe it is that time of the show where I should take a little break and pass the action over to my good friend and colleague out there on the field. Take it away.
Despite all the advancements in technology and the problems it has solved, food security is one it hasn't. In fact, it is becoming more and more of an issue beyond the countries that have always been grappling with it. One solution is to, well, end inflation and the global economic crisis, but that's hardly a solution. There's no end in sight with that. But another way is to use technology to make things more efficient. We wouldn't be needing more land because we're not getting it thanks to desertification of more and more land. We also wouldn't be needing more water because we're also not getting it, also thanks to desertification. We would actually need less of both, if only we could manage our resources better.
Iran has some potential for farming and agriculture, and that's a massive understatement if you've ever heard one. But we could definitely do with some improvements, some innovations in the field, especially with irrigation, because, well, we've been experiencing some drought and some water shortages a little bit more than what climate change would warrant. And that's why we're here to check out a smart greenhouse that believes has the answer, the shakeup that the industry needs to be a lot more efficient, especially with water, plus some extra goodies. So stay tuned to this episode of The Bazaar to check out what they've been able to come up with.
About that efficiency, greenhouses can help provide that by creating a controlled environment that, while it could be much smaller than a field, it can yield higher quality produce and more produce per acre. Greenhouses can protect the crops and vegetables from extreme weather conditions, pests, or really any other external threat. The parameters that are controlled in a greenhouse are light, ventilation, humidity, and temperature. This would allow the farmers to create the kind of optimal micro-ecosystem that would eventually lead to them growing healthier, tastier, more nutritious, and, you know, better-looking produce.
What you will find in this smart greenhouse are tomatoes, cherry tomatoes, bell pepper, and cucumbers. There are certain types of fruits and vegetables that are preferred to be used in greenhouses, for example, the ones that I just mentioned. And there are certain types of crops that are not optimal for greenhouse use, for example, wheat and rice. So, but that's just some information about greenhouses in general. What makes this particular greenhouse unique and smart is that all of the parameters that need to be kept in check in a greenhouse are all monitored and manipulated remotely through the cloud and Internet of Things, instead of some worker or some farmers coming in and out of the greenhouse to manipulate things manually. That's the smart aspect of it in a nutshell. But to find out more information about the smartness of this greenhouse, let's hear from some of the experts here.
In this greenhouse, we measure all essential parameters for the plants, like temperature, moisture, CO2, ambient light, the water parameters, and the moisture of the roots, using the available sensors and control them with the actuators and the smart control unit. And also remotely control it via Internet of Things. With properly controlling the climate and the irrigation system, we increase the productivity up to 30% and decrease the water consumption by up to 40% comparing other hydroponic greenhouses in our country. And in the next step, we are trying to recycle the drained water of the irrigation system and pass it through some filters and put it back again into the irrigation system in order to further decrease the water consumption. And also, we are developing a robotic harvester, including a mobile-based manipulator, soft gripper, and vision system equipped with artificial intelligent algorithm in order to detect the ripe crops and pick them in the proper time.
1% of the world's water resources are fresh water, and most of it, in fact, 70% of it, is used in agriculture. What we choose to do with that tiny, finite reserve is a responsibility that we need to bear. greenhouses can control the irrigation of plants. You may have sophisticated plumbing systems in the ground or in the cocoa peats, as you will see, to prevent overwatering, which can promote rots and fungal diseases, and reduce evaporation, saving huge amounts of water in the process. There is even the option to recycle the runoff water and put it back into the system to further save up on water. The great thing about this particular smart greenhouse is that you don't need to be born into a farmer family that has thousands of acres of land to make this a viable option to you. You can own land as small as 100 square meters and it would still be a financially viable option for you. Especially since after the initial installation phase and the setup process, you won't be needing much manpower to control the environment.
Interest has been shown in smart greenhouse by certain countries, especially in Africa, such as Kenya, Niger, and Ethiopia. The idea, and of course the working proof of the idea, really has the potential to shake up the industry. And if it catches on, it can only mean good things for the farmers and the food sector in general. Thank you for staying tuned to another episode of Bazaar.
Many thanks for that wonderful report. Well, that brings us to the end of our show today. I've been Samson Sees. Sees you in the next Bazaar.
The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran while shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sallam and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, and welcome back to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio, and we are following the series of talks about the different types of relation and connection that we as human beings are going to have with the other human beings, or with ourselves, or with our family, or with our relatives. If you remember, from the very beginning, we intended to talk about different types of connections and relationships that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed and instructed for human beings to have with themselves or with other exterior existence, no matter they are other human beings or the nature, the things, whatever that is out of their existence. If you remember, we talked about the human being's relationship with his own faculties, with his own abilities and powers. We also talked about the relationship of human beings with other human beings. We began and started with the most primary and also the smallest unit of society, which was a family. And we tried our best to deduce the ideal image of a family that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to us in His holy book. In previous episodes, we said that the basic ideal image of a family is based on the faith to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We said that everyone is responsible to protect his own faith along with the faith of his own family. We quoted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara." Protect yourselves and protect your own family and household from the hellfire. So this is the base of the ideal image of an Islamic family. And then we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established this family based on affection and kindness. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً But at the same time, we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned the human beings that you have to be careful not to sacrifice and not to ruin your own faith only because of the affection that you feel with your family members, with your parents, with your spouse, with your children. So you have to be careful not to sacrifice your own felicity because and for the affection and love that you feel toward other members of your family. Because as I said, the basic and primary foundation of a family is based on the faith into Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So faith is the first priority. And we can say the last priority. Everything starts with the faith and ends to faith. We cannot sacrifice, we cannot ruin our faith because of our own family. Now we want to continue this discussion, passing the boundaries of a family, going to other members of our relatives. So follow us, we will continue after a short break. Allahumma salli ala محمد وآل محمد يا مسلمين صلوا عليه صل على محمد صلوا على يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه Welcome back, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, to the series of talks for humanity. This is Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio. As I promised, we are going to continue our discussion and our talk about the ideal image of relationships of human beings drew in the Holy Book. Talking about the relationships that every human being has with his own relatives. And by relatives, we exclude the family members. I mean, we exclude parents, we exclude children, we exclude spouses, because we have talked enough about these ones. By relatives, we mean the other members. So there is a kind of kinship that we naturally have with other human beings. I might have an aunt, paternal aunt or maternal aunt. I might have uncles. I might have nephews, nieces, and other relatives. It might be interesting to you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His holy book and in Islamic teachings has put a lot of emphasis and stress on protecting this kinship. So let's, in this episode, read for you some verses, some pieces of verses of Quran, to show how important Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers this kinship and this relationship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Baqarah verse 83 says, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ لَا تَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَذِي الْقُرْبَى. When we took a pledge from the children of Israel, worship no one but Allah. This is the first. Do good to parents. This is the third. We talked about that. And relatives. So immediately after worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the most primary, most significant foundation of Islamic ideology, we have nothing more important than Tawheed, nothing more important than worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believing in the oneness and unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Immediately after this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the issue of parents, we said that, and then the issue of relatives. So it shows the significance that how much considerable this issue might be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He brings this as the third priority. I mean, first, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then protecting parents and doing good to parents, and then doing good to relatives. So it's very, very significant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Ra'd says that الَّذِينَ يَنْقُضُونَ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مِيثَاقِهِ. There are some people who break Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's compact after having pledged it. يَنْقُضُونَ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مِيثَاقِهِ وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُوصَلْ. And severe what Allah has commanded to be joined. وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And cause corruption in the earth. These people, أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ اللَّعْنَةُ وَلَهُمْ سُوءُ الدَّارِ. It is such on whom the curse will lie. And for them will be the ills of the ultimate place. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse emphasizes that the ones who do not care about the kinship, about the familial connection, these are considered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the ones who sever their compact. They break their words, they break their pledge that had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we can say it's a very warning verse. So this shows that how much this kinship means to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, in the next episode, we will continue about this significance, and then we will follow the other discussions regarding this issue. Thank you very much. Have a good time. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
It's all I ever wish for. Oh God, please don't deprive me a bliss for life eternally.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Lullaby, my darling, lullaby, my son, sleep in peace, sleep in silence. I've dug the earth with my hands, my bare hands. I've searched for my roots in this soil, this holy land, the land which is yours and which is mine, Palestine. And you, good earth, glorious land, son to you, see, I offer my son to you, only to you. I lifted his head from his mother's arms. I put him on your chest, still in red, to water you. My roots, Palestine, 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 Palestine. Lullaby, my child, sleep in peace, sleep in silence. Since the story of my anger and your blood, the story of our mother's tears and your brother's cry, have to take us on, have to take us on. Lullaby, my darling, lullaby, my dear, sleep in peace, sleep in silence. Sit somebody inside my aching heart, summer deep inside our land. Our blood joins in sacrifice, sacrifice. Your blood roots we hear. This land, your blood.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The Lebanese people celebrate ceasefire deal with Israel as victory for the nation and their resistance against the regime's brutal aggression against the Arab country. and Iran has welcomed the end of the Israeli aggression against Lebanon, emphasizing the Islamic Republic's firm support for the Lebanese government and resistance. And in Gaza, Israeli tells airstrike and artillery strike kills dozens more Palestinians across the Gaza Strip, raising the genocidal war death toll to nearly 4,000.